So my name is Helmut Grunewald. Sorry, my voice is a little creaky because I'm holding back tears there. It's just 5 seconds ago still. So I'm sure I'm a good company here. So I've been an elder here for a while, a church for too many years that I can remember. And I've got a wife. You know, you tick that box in terms of the elders, one wife and three kids. It's sort of a different season for us this year because last year was the last time that our kids went to school. So this year we're mostly home alone, just the two of us, which is really good. So talking this morning, it's actually this thought started way back. When I was a kid, I got saved when I was 13 years old. And when I was about 16, I remember I looked at the older people in church. So my parents, friends, etc. And I was just struck by their lack of passion and just being so taken up with the world and the things that they have to do to accomplish in this life that they've forgotten where they came from. They've forgotten God in a way that, as a 16-year-old, I could see, you know, they were just going through the motions. You know, they came to church, they did the right things, they said the right things, but there was no passion behind it. And one of the things that I said to God at that time, please, God, just allow me to not get to that stage. And this thing's about times and seasons, it comes out of that, because at that time, as a youngster, I thought, what are these people doing? You know, surely they know this is, you know, this is the time of God. This is, I mean, we need to do stuff. You can't just sit and pray. You can't just be on your own. You can't just huddle together. So when it comes to times and seasons and in this stage, and I, for some of you, you know, maybe let me start this. I may offend you this morning, rather say that. So if you think about where we are at the moment, I just felt that we've lost our plot as a church in this country. We've lost our voice. If I think about our conversations in general, we're more concerned about Eskom and whether we're going to have load shedding or not, and I know that's important, than other things that are happening. You know, there's an ANC conference happening at the moment that could change our nation for the next 5 years. We are so wrapped in this world. And I was thinking of Pastor Heinrich Teichert's sermon on the conference, the first sermon on the Friday evening. Us being so entrenched in the world that nobody can recognize us for anything else, and we can't recognize ourselves for anything else. God has called us to so much more. And we're entering times that are different. We know that. We've gone through COVID. We're out of COVID. But it's not the end yet. Things are still going to change. There's some movements happening. And as the children of God, we should know the times and the seasons we're in. Excellent. We should know what God is saying now. And it feels like we've lost our prophetic edge. I think about God, you know, like if you think about John the Baptist, you know, he was unhappy about the king or the guy in charge. I'm trying to remember what his role was, but, you know, he was upset because he married his brother's wife, and he was speaking out about that, and he lost his head in the process. But we are supposed to be that voice. We are supposed to be the people that speak up. We're supposed to speak up when things are wrong. We should not be ashamed, and I feel that we are ashamed as a church. I'm not talking about us sitting here. I'm talking about the church. We are ashamed to talk. There's many voices. I get very upset every now and then when I read some of the books, or I start reading books about times and seasons. Like it stops me from reading for a while because I'm so offended at times with these writers that we sort of put on pedestals, and when I read their stories, when I read their books, it doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. It doesn't speak to my spirit. All it does, it troubles me. So when it comes to times and seasons, we've got Ecclesiastes 3:17, and I have to touch on it because it, when you talk about times and seasons, there's times and seasons in the country. There's times and seasons in this city where we've got a certain municipality. There's times and seasons in your life, in your spouse, in your husband's life, in your, if you together as a couple, as you as an individual, as us in the church. There are times and seasons, and a time for every purpose under heaven. For every purpose under heaven. That's the thing that stood out for me when I read that. A time to born and time to die. I'm a little bit older now, and I've seen a little bit more death than some of you, and some of you are older. You know, we're not going to live forever on this planet. I don't know if you don't know that, or know that, maybe not. You know, it's like death and taxes, they always say, you know. So death comes to us all. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. I feel this is a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. There are different times and different seasons in each of our lives. And for each of us, it is very important for us to know what is the time and the season that we are in as individuals in our walk with God, as a church, as a nation. Because if we do not know what time it is, we don't know how to act. We don't know what to do. We don't know what God is asking of us. Jesus talks in Luke 12:54. He says, then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you see there will be hot weather, and there is. And then he says, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern the times? And I feel that a rebuke to us as the church. We are very good with our weather apps, you know. We know what the weather is going to be. We look, you know, we know those things. We can see, you know, 2 weeks, you know, some of these forecasts in advance is like amazing nowadays, how accurate they are. We can look at the sky, we can do things, but do we know what is the time? Where are we now in time? And Jesus talks to them because if you look at where he's talking to, he's coming from a place, he's talking to this crowd, he's talking to this people. The whole Old Testament is built up to this point. They've all read it. They've all been taught it. They all memorized the scripture. They knew it. They had all the knowledge. But they couldn't put one and one together and get to two. They could not understand that. They had no discernment. And they missed, so many of the people in that time missed Jesus completely. Because they were looking for, number one, they were looking for earthly kingdom. They were looking for somebody that can release them from the oppression of the Romans. And Jesus didn't come to build a kingdom on earth. He came to build a spiritual kingdom, a one that will last forever. They could understand the natural, but they just couldn't see the thing that were right in front of them. And in my heart, I feel like that we are, you know, as a church of God, that there are so many natural things we can do, but we miss the spiritual things that are right in front of us. And God really wants to open our eyes to see the times, not just the times for this country, the time for this province, the times for this town, but your times in your life. Do you know what the time is in your life? Do you know what season you are in? Do you know what God is asking you of in this season? Is this a time of rest? Is this a time of preparing? Are you in a season of action? We have to actually do something. If you look at the seasons of nature, I love nature. It's like such a beautiful picture of the times and the seasons. You don't start with fruit at the end of the season. You know, that's not where the fruit starts. It doesn't start there. It actually starts in winter when the plant rests. And then In spring, it prepares itself for the leaves and then the flowers, sometimes the flowers and the leaves. And then later on, you know, the fruit. They are a very specific process. They are summer and winter, autumn and spring, and they're there for a reason. And in our lives, it's the same. There are times when God is preparing us, and we feel like it's winter. And I'm always reminded of the fact that I always talk about the Sahara Desert as a desert, and then Antarctica is also a desert. There's lots of water, but it's also a desert. So sometimes we talk about our winter, and it's a desert. When we talk about desert, it's a winter. It's the same thing. So when we go through tough times, we feel really stretched. You know, God is preparing us for spring. And then after the winter, there's always this, you know, before the harshness of summer comes, spring is like a gentle, ushering us in. It's never like maybe in the Western Cape. Four seasons one day, you know. We're supposed to be in summer, and we just had some really nice thunderstorm and rain and floods. So, yeah, it's for us, for you, it's important to know what season you're in. Because sometimes, I think sometimes we're just too fast, and sometimes we're too slow. Sometimes we needed to act, but we had no preparation, and then we missed the point. We missed that opportunity, and sometimes we want to run ahead when we shouldn't be running ahead, and we bump our heads, and God is gracious with us. You know, we learn through our mistakes, but we could have been more effective. I listened to, trying to remember who this worship leader is, one of the American ladies, a testimony where she talked about, she was 21, and she wanted to be a worship leader at the time very, very, very badly. And God just spoke to her and said, no, you're not going to even go and audition. You're going to stay back, and you're going to spend time with me. And she said I don't know when she was 23 or 24, whatever, you know, she was so content in God that she had no desire to get on a stage, because all she wanted was God. All she wanted to do is spend time with Jesus. All she wanted to do is know God and spend time in His presence. You know, sometimes we have to go back there, because it doesn't help. You're trying to do things out of your strength, and you have no relationship with Jesus. If you have no relationship with God, you have no right to do what you're doing. If you're not there, you're just one step away from failure, one step away from hurting somebody else, one step away of disaster. And it's so beautiful because it naturally happened, and, you know, we listen to her songs. And I'm trying to remember her name now, but I can't. It could be Kim. It could be Kim. I can't remember now. But, you know, it also happened in Allah. Sometimes God is asking us to spend time and pray through things and get to a point where we're content with Him, rather than be content with a stage or ministry, or, you know. But the time is you need to know what is the time for that. Romans 13, Paul is just writing here, and I'm just going to read the first verses, and do this knowing the time. So he's writing to the Romans, and he says to them, you know, do this knowing the time. You know the time, that now it's high time to awake and out of your sleep. You know, there's another scripture, which I can't remember now exactly, but where it talks the same thing, where he talks and he says, but, you know the times. This is not something that I need to preach to you on or write to you about. You know the times. I'm sure you've heard about this before. Understanding the sons of Issachar. So it took me a while in preparing it to get to this this bit, but it was such a nice journey for me preparing for this sermon this morning. If you look at the sons of Issachar, I'm sure there's a book written, maybe many sermons about it. I haven't really studied it before. I never studied the sons of Issachar before. I never gone into that, and it was really, for me personally, very gratifying going through the Word. It's like some amazing things that that came out for me. But the sons of Issachar, this 1 Chronicles 12:32 is the sort of the prelude or whatever. In 1 Chronicles 11, David is crowned king, and then in 1 Chronicles 12, there's a little story about what happened before the time almost. And then one of the things is they talk about all these people that were gathered to him all from all the different tribes. It wasn't just the sons of Issachar. But then it talks about the sons of Issachar, and it says, with understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, and the chiefs were 200, and the brethren were at their command. And it really struck me, understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. In our context today, it's just what we have to do, what our church have to do, what our nation has to do. What is God saying to us in this time of change? This is a time of change. And if you look at the sons of Issachar, they start very humbly. And I just felt I had to share this with you too. In Genesis 30, verse 14 to 17, it's up there, but I'm going to tell you the story. So we now all know about Rachel and Leah. So Leah was given to Jacob, and he was cheated. He thought he was marrying Rachel, but then he married Leah. And then he had to work another few years to marry Rachel. And then if you think about that in a normal relationship, you know, you're marrying a lady, but you don't actually want it. You were not in love with her. You didn't love her. So now you're married to her. And then you got this other person that you actually loved. You were in love with her, and you marry that person. There's always going to be this change. And it plays out, and it comes through quite strongly at times. And this is just one of those times. And it says, Reuben went out to the wheat harvest, and he found this mandrakes, which is these little fruit thingies, and it's got a root that you can eat. And he brought it to his mother Leah, and then Rachel said to Leah, please give some of your son's mandrakes to me. And then Leah said, and this is, you can almost hear this, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for his son's mandrakes. So literally what happened there was a transaction, because Leah didn't have that, I don't know, it doesn't sound like she had that advantage in the marriage at the time. And she literally buys a night with her husband. And out of that, God, it says here, God listens to her, and she conceives and born him his fifth son. And his name is Issachar. And this is where Issachar comes from. If you think about fairly loveless relationship where she had, his mother had to buy some time with this aphrodisiac fertility drug in 1100 BC. You know, it was seen as a drug, fertility drug. And that's where it comes from. But if you look at the fruits of Issachar, it's so much greater. And it's a beautiful story for me, because there's some of us that we always look back at where we come from. You know, when we think, well, if we come from there, you know, what, you know, I'm limited and whatever. You know what? None of us is limited. We can all do what God has called us to do. And the sons of Issachar did that, not one generation, not two generations, but many generations. They were faithful in understanding the times. It wasn't just that one time. And when it comes to Issachar, servants, yeah, thank you, Madeleine. Issachar, this is now Genesis 30, 14, 15. This is when Jacob blesses all the tribes. So this is the blessing. No, this is not a curse. This is a blessing. Issachar is a strong donkey crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that the resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. And the King James talks about a servant in tribute. So if we look at Issachar, Jacob prophet or speaks over Issachar and says, you are a strong donkey. For most of us, I don't think we would like it. Greg? Strong donkey. Strong ass. It doesn't sound like a blessing. But there's so much in this. Like, it's amazing. If you think about a donkey, just in general, it's a humble animal. It's, We see it as disobedient, and we listen to the story and that one story in the Bible, but donkeys are actually very good beast of burden. They can work hard, they can toil hard. They're born to serve. they're ready to work. You know, that's what they do. And they're submissive. You know, it talks about, if you think about the word here, crouching between the sheepfolds. You have to bend down. Donkeys were humble. They were willing to submit. And the beautiful thing is, if you look at Genesis 30, 14 to 15, it talks about this whole thing about strong donkey, hard work, submitting, and all this thing. And then in between, it talks about, he saw that the resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. I've read a few commentaries. There's a lot to say. The one thing that stands out to me is, if you work hard, you enjoy rest. If you've worked hard in the week, you know, you really enjoy that weekend. If we don't work hard, it's not, you know, rest is good, but it's not as good and as satisfying as if you worked really hard. And if you think about this tribe, Issachar, it's a strong donkey, as working, they find pleasure in rest because they work hard. And they're farmers, they're doing hard labor. So if you talk about the sons of Issachar, they labor like a donkey. Their readiness to work hard with joy. They find peace. They have joy. It's always one of those things, if you look at some of in our tribes, the woman working and then singing. They're working in this joy. It's so beautiful. Even though, if you to submit to even to forced labor and working under unpleasant conditions, there was still joy. And if you think about us as a church, we're born to serve. We're born to serve each other, born to serve God, born to serve this nation, this city. We're not just born to serve ourselves. We are born to serve this whole nation. And sometimes I think we lose our plot, so especially with social media and all the things that are being talked. If you think about all the me, I, it's all about me, all about I, all about me. And it distracts us as a generation. Maybe for the older ones of us that don't, not so much on social media, it doesn't make a difference. But for the younger ones amongst us, it makes a huge difference. We don't want to toil. We don't want to work hard. We see it at work. We give people opportunities. And after a year, do you know what they tell us? 8 hours. Too much work. Can't work 8 hours a day. That's too much. Only want to work 4 hours a day. Yeah? This is the generation we are in. But God has called us to serve. And, you know, if you look at the rest of the Bible, what it talks about us, to walk in humility, to walk in submission to God, to walk in humility with one another, to regard one another higher than ourselves. That is what God has called us to do. So in this context, we are the donkeys. God has called us to be the donkeys. Because somebody needs to do the work. Somebody needs to go out into the field. Somebody needs to be ready to do the work. We can't expect somebody else to do it. If you have a burden for something, act on it. Do something. Don't talk about what other people should do. And also one of the things, what I felt also, and I made a note on that also, just to say, don't criticize other churches. Do not do that. We are not called to judge one another. And every now and then I walk into a conversation and people talk about this church and that church and that church. Be very careful. You are not called to judge. We are part of the body of Christ. Be in line. Know God and do not judge others. And especially do not judge other churches at this time. God is only one that judges. So when we talk about the second thing that these tribe were good at, they were good at good soldiers. They were good troops. They were good fighters. In 1 Chronicles 7, two places it says, the sons of Tola were mighty men of valor in their generation. In verse 4, it says, we're 36,000 troops ready for war. And five, now their brethren among all the families were mighty men of valor. These guys were just not good donkeys. They were good fighters. They were good soldiers. Are we not called to be soldiers for Christ? Are we not called to fight the good fight? Amen. We are called to do so much more. And when it comes to troops, if you've been in the army, I haven't. I missed it on purpose. Troops need to keep in step. They need to keep their rank. They need to keep quiet when spoken to. And they need to obey without complaining, without saying anything. If you attack authority in a proper army today, if you are dismissive of the sergeant or the general or whatever, if you do not follow their commands, there are severe consequences and you will find yourself in a jail cell. When it comes to us, we don't see that. We don't see it with our eyes necessarily, but we keep ourselves back. Because when it comes to the army of God, when it comes to any army, we need to keep rank, which means that we need to also understand who we are and what we're supposed to do. It comes back to what are we supposed to do at this time. We need to find our position. We need to be faithful. I've got so much respect for some of these. If you think about the generals of faith that came out in the times of those times, men who prayed, women who prayed for years and years and years for moves of God, they were faithful. They never stopped. They never gave up. We need to be faithful in what God has called us. It's not like watching just a movie and then if you watch it for 5 minutes, you think you know the end and you walk out. You know, that's not how God's kingdom works. We need to be faithful. Whatever God gives us, we need to be faithful. We need to pursue it. And then in 1 Chronicles 12:32, it talks about this understanding of the times. So it's very difficult for me to think that anybody would understand the times without having any knowledge of the times. It's like very difficult for me to pray for the ANC conference and that God's will be done there if I didn't know about it. You know, maybe the Holy Spirit would tell me, but I do have News 24. So there was a time when I got, I got upset when I read the news. You know, I think there's enough that can upset us. And I felt like at the time, I must just stop reading. This is too much. I'm just getting angry at all of this. Not just ESCOM and these things. Just there's so much injustice in our country. And I get upset when I see injustice. And I stepped away from the newspapers and the things for a while, and I didn't read it. And at one point, the Lord says to me, but, you know, do you know what's going on? Do you know what's going on in this country? And I'm like, yeah, I knew like a month, 2 months ago maybe, but I don't really know now. I haven't really followed any news. I haven't done anything to understand it. And yes, there's times when we can understand the Spirit, but there's also good to understand, have knowledge, to understand where we are. You know, some of the things that happened in the past, you know, there was natural things that happened and spiritual things. The two go, the natural and the physical and the spiritual go hand in hand. If you think about gathering knowledge, it's like this. I was thinking about this, you know, Paul writes about seeing in a mirror and then we can't see nicely in the mirror. You have to just remember, back in the day of Paul, there wasn't actual mirrors. So when you look in the mirror, you see yourself very well. You know, you can see a pimple, you can see a blackhead, you can really focus, you know, on your face. Back in 100, or whenever Paul wrote it, it was a piece of metal that was shined. So I don't know if you've used a piece of metal as a mirror, but it's not clear. So you can't really see yourself. You see something, you can maybe see a big pimple, but you're not going to see a small one. You know, you're not going to see a blackhead there, whatever. So it's, and when it comes to gathering the fact or understanding, it's like we need to build a puzzle. One bit is not always enough. And that's where also comes the whole church. Because we're just not one church, you know, in terms of, there's not just Shofar. There are many churches, there are many voices. And within our church, there are many voices. And together, it builds a puzzle with the knowledge and with what the Holy Spirit is saying until we see the picture, until the Lord reveals it to us. Sometimes it's quick, sometimes it's hard. But if you're not looking for it, you're never going to find it. If you don't want it, you're never going to see it. You have to put the facts together in the right way, you know, to get to the truth. If you look in our world now, you know about fake news. I get frustrated when I listen to people's stories and I can't understand why they can't see the truth. And I listen to Christians and I read Christians' comments and I just see a total lack of understanding, a total lack of, I don't know where they are. They say they're following Jesus and I'm looking at their comments and it just doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. I don't unfriend them. Sometimes I get offended by what they say and I have to forgive them time and time over because they tend on doing the same thing every so often. And it just speaks to this thing about as a generation where we are as people that we are not actually gathering our facts. We're listening to things here and there and people make doctrines out of one verse. If you want to make a doctrine of one verse, I don't know, you're on dangerous grounds, you're on thin ice. And there's so many of that on social media. People with their pet doctrines and things. It's the whole gospel, people. The whole world of God. The whole word of God. The whole word. We cannot make things and dilute it and put into one little verse, into one word. Yes, sometimes there's a word for a season, for a day, that's one word. But we cannot just limit ourselves to that one word for the rest of our lives. We cannot limit ourselves. God is so much bigger than just one sentence. He's given us the whole word for our understanding, for our admonition, for our knowledge, for our growth, for our safety. If we think about times, there's beginnings and there's endings. There's lots of scholars talking about these Issachar, the sons of Issachar, knowing harvest times and all these things. I don't see it necessarily in the word. There's some Jewish writers of thousands of years ago that writes about these things. I don't know whether it's truth. It's not in the word of God. But they talk about the fact, you know, that they potentially were the people that would tell the rest of the tribes when to harvest, when to plant. I don't know if you've ever planted stuff without knowledge. We did that as kids, you know. Cabbage. You need to plant a cabbage at the right time. If you do not plant it at the right time, do you know what you get? Just seed. It flowers. Instead of making a cabbage, it just pops up flowers and seeds. And it's brilliant, but you can't eat it. You know, you've got seed for the next harvest, but you're not going to eat until then. You're going to starve for a few weeks until that's gone, that has grown up and, you know, yielded its fruit. In Daniel 2:21, I love Daniel. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible, but then I can say that of many other books too. It says here in Daniel 2:21, 20 and 22, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in darkness and he lights and light dwells within him. God is the one that changes seasons. God is the one that elevates people and pulls them down. He is the one that's in control. You may not think so, but it's fine. It's like gravity, you know? Jump out of a plane and you're going to experience gravity. You may say that gravity doesn't exist, but get in a plane and I'm going to tell you, you're going to scream that gravity exists. You're gonna shout it out loud to the whole world. The whole world will know. Well, hopefully you've got a mic on then and recording it on your GoPro as you go down. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings. And this is the thing. He gives wisdom to the wise. Are we the wise? Do we ask for wisdom? Are we wise? and knowledge to those who have understanding. Not to the fools, to those who have understanding. Like the parable of the talents, God gives to those who have. Because you have capacity. You want to know something. You are searching. You have a capacity. He reveals deep and secret things. You know, that is repeated in the New Testament. God wants to reveal His secrets, His heart to us. The question is, you know, are you anywhere close to receive? You know, when you talk about property, I always say around position, you know, position. You know, go for the suburb or place where it's not necessarily the best house in the suburb, but is the best suburb that you can afford, you know, those sort of thing. So this is like this, position. If you are not in position, you can't receive. You're just not going to hear God. You are distracted. And I've got no idea what the time is. 10:41. Okay, I've got a few minutes left. In Acts 17:21, it talks, it's Paul, and he says, that's the time when he comes to the unseen God, and he talks to them, and he preaches to them, and in that he says, now about God, he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now you may say that's very poetic, but you don't really believe it, but that's your problem, because I believe it. God has pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. If you think just about the prophecies of Daniel, you know, prophesying about the kings that would come after that, so accurately, it's astonishing. Even Cyrus, is it not Cyrus? Trying to remember, who's the shepherd? Cyrus the shepherd. He was taken away, historically, factual. He was taken away from his family because they wanted to kill all his family. He was a shepherd boy somewhere. There was no chance of him getting to be king, and suddenly he became king. And God prophesied that, I don't know, 200 or 400 years before the time. God knows pre-appointed times. So if God knows all of that and he wants to share deep things with us, do you not think he would want to share that with us so we can know the times? So we can respond well, so we can know what to do, what to say, so we can lift our prophetic voice. I think we've come to this stage in this world where we are too afraid. If you look at social media, cancel culture, there's so many things that can go wrong. When God tells you to speak, you better speak. You shouldn't keep quiet. This is a very sad story for me. Luke 19:41, Jesus is talking and he's weeping about Jerusalem. And I don't want to read everything, but he says, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, what makes for your peace, but you didn't actually know it. You didn't understand that I was here, that I'm the Messiah, that I came. And then because you did not know the time of visitation, in the last bit, it says, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. That happened 70 AD. And the beautiful thing is that the church was warned about that. God spoke to them, and most of them moved. I think if I remember correctly, it's not something I've read recently, about a year or two years before the 70 AD, there was a first attack of the Romans, the first attack, and then the second one. The second one was the devastation, and they moved in between the two. If you look at the story about the sons of Issachar, there's four. I'm probably not going to get to all four of them, but the first one is in any case the one that I really wanted to get to this morning. The context is when Deborah was appointed a judge. That was in Judges 4. And at the time, they were oppressed by a Canaanite king. And this king had been oppressing them for 20 years. He had 900 iron chariots. And I don't know, I read a commentary somewhere that said they had an army of 100,000. But I haven't read it in the word. But we'll go with 100,000 because some learned man or woman said it's 100,000. I can't dispute that. But so this, he had a big army. And if you look at the time, there's also a piece where it talks about Israel not having chariots. And then these guys were further advanced than they were. And like 900 iron chariots. If you think you're old enough to have watched Gladiator, you know, those, if you have 900 of those chariots with those things prodding out on the side, you know, it's, you can cause mayhem. And this has been going on for 20 years, and the people have cried out to God. And then Deborah, at this point, God speaks to him, speaks to her, and she says, it's the story picks up in verse 6, and then it says, then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Ibn Noham, I never can pronounce these names, from Kedesh and Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at the Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army. He's the Canaanite king, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. So, I think any normal man would first make some sums. 10,000 versus 100,000 plus 900 chariots. It's a daunting military operation. You know, it's the stuff of movies. You know, it's trying to think of any military or any movie star on that thing, but I can't think of anybody. And then he has to go out, he has to do that. He has to gather. And one of the things he says, okay, but I will go if you go to Deborah. And then she says, okay, I'll go with. So this is now, it seems like they're on the mountain here, because it says, then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from the mountain into the valley with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword. The army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not one man was left. 10,000, 900 chariots. It is an amazing victory. It is astounding. And Barak, you know, he must have been a man of faith. I look at his character, you know. I come to you and I say to you, this is you, the commander of the army. You know, we all, you know, in the movies, they always tell you these things. But this is the movies. This is not real life. You know, this is not a movie for Hollywood where everything turns out nicely at the end, or most often turns out nicely at the end. This could go very wrong. We can storm down and we can... None of us can come back. Or none of us may come back. Barak, it's a beautiful thing. His names, and where is it? Flash of lightning. You know, before we had Flash in Hollywood, we had Barak, Flash of Lightning. He was the Flash of Lightning. It's such a beautiful picture of me, in my head, of him running down this mountain, this flash of lightning with 10,000 men behind him. And God with him. There's nothing that can stop them. And the interesting thing here is in Judges 5, there's a song that Deborah and Barak sings together. Now, if you go to the first one, you'll notice Judges 14 to 16, 4, 6 to 7. She tells them, you must take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. You know, just need to point that out. So there's no other tribes mentioned. Those were the two. You had to get 10,000 men of them. However, in Judges 5, in their song, they say, the princess of Issachar came with Deborah, And Issachar, faithful to Barak, into the valley, they rushed at his heels. They were there, even they were not part of the command. God said to her, these are the, go tell Barak to get these guys, and they will come. You know what? He didn't have to say to Issachar, be there. They already knew they had to be there. They knew. They were in tune with God. They knew that they had to be there, and they were not just there. They were ready to fight. This is like a short turnaround time. They've spent some time preparing. This didn't happen just by chance. They were ready. They were practicing. You know, they are army troops ready for war, ready for battle. And I feel that for us as a church, or as a church of God in this nation, is it doesn't feel to me that we are ready. You know, we are not ready. Are we ready? No, we're not ready. God is preparing us to be ready, and are we allowing God to prepare us to be ready? Are we ready to, when God moves, that we can move on the day? Or do we have to call a 30-day fast? There are times we have to fast. There are times we have to pray. There are times we have to do. Then there's no time to go back. Then there's no time to have a 30-day fast, or a 20-day fast, or a 60-day whatever thing you want to do, or a 40-day fast. There is just not time. You need to be prepared, and you need to be able to act. And Issachar, they were ready for action. They were born ready. You know? They were there. It's like amazing. Then the next verse, it starts off and it says, and do you know about Reuben? Were they mentioned? They were not mentioned. But in the song they mentioned, because of their absence. So even though God said these two, and there's a few other tribes after that that also have spoken about guys who were, you know, they were their ships or whatever. I'm just going to stick to Reuben. You can read it. Go read it. It's really interesting reading. So when they sing, even though they only spoke to two tribes, there's like expectation that the others would have known and would have been in tune with God and would have been there. And it talks about the Reuben, and this is like prophetically, I feel like where we are as a church. Not us, but our nation. It says, among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. There are great thoughts, great debates, very good discussions, really good. Then the question comes, why did you stood still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? You know? The shepherds were there, they were whistling for the sheep, and you were listening to that in a very calm environment. What were you doing? And then it's like in scripture, it's so, you know, when the word comes and it says the same thing twice, it just emphasizes it more. And it says, among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. There are great searchings of heart. Great debate. No action. Completely distracted. The war happened. The victory was fought. It brought 40 years of freedom for Israel. 40 years. It was a long time in those days. 40 years of peace. And they missed it completely because they were not ready. They were not prepared. And they had a good time with the sheep. You know, they were good Australians. They looked after their sheep. But it's sad. It really is sad because they missed their point in time. They missed the victory that God wanted to partake in them to partake in, and they were just too distracted. And it's a real wake-up call for me, personally, and hopefully it's for some of you too, that, you know, God is real. This fight is real. This is not a play school. We're not in a playpen. We're not playing with sand and building sand castles. This is real stuff. This is real. People's lives depend. This nation's future depends. You know, there's times when we miss things. God comes. We've heard this story over and over. You know, so many testimonies of this. God comes and speaks to a man, speaks to a woman. They're convicted. They're crying. but they don't submit their life to God. And more often than not, if it happens to you on the Monday, it doesn't necessarily happen to you on the Tuesday. There's many people that talk about that waiting for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years for that time when God moves again. When God moves, and we miss it, there are consequences. We may not see it. We may not believe it. We are probably ignorant, but there are consequences. And God is stirring us as a church, as a nation, to wake up, to know the time and the seasons, to be aware, and to ask God what is going on. If you do not know what season you are in, it means that you have homework. Instead of just running around on the beach, it means that you have to spend time with God this holiday. If you do not know what God is saying for you as a family and what you need to do, what time is it? Do you need to rest? Do you need to prepare? Is there something you need to do? Do it. Some of you are ready for action. You were born ready. You don't have to do 30 days of fasting. When God speaks, you can jump up and go. I have a friend that's in Canada. It's always one of those things, I'm not like him. I'm the slow one. When we were at varsity, 7 o'clock, I remember the one evening, it was 7 o'clock at night. It was not summertime. It was somewhere where 7:30 was dark. We actually climbed Stellenbosch Mountain in the dark. We were not really prepared, but we survived, thankfully. We got up and we realized we only had one sleeping bag. So if you, even anything about thermodynamics, it means nothing on a mountain. If you have one sleeping bag between two guys, there's just nothing. You can't do anything. You're cold, you're shivering, and you're almost dying. But the one thing about him that I so admire is that when God speaks, he jumps. He does not wait. It's about, I don't know how many years it is now, maybe 15, 20 years. He felt God say, we're going to move to Canada. So he looked around for opportunities to go to Canada. Something came up. He sold his house and moved to Canada in Canada and literally, I don't even know how it was possible. I can't remember, 4 or 6 weeks he was in Canada. Moved out everything. His house was sold. Like it was just like that. I'm a little bit, like I said, I take a bit longer than that. I need to work on that. You know, that is what God is asking for us sometimes. We just need to do what he asks us to do. And how are you going to know what the urgency is and what you need to do if you don't know the times, if you don't know the season, if you've got nothing? There's other few, but we're out of time. There's other few, I'm just going to name their names. There's this guy called Tola. His name means scarlet worm. Okay, just qualify this. This is my interpretation of his name. It's maybe a little bit poetic license there. Scarlet worm that devours. You know, in the old days, in those days, you didn't have purple. Purple was very difficult. Like, it came from this one worm. And you had to kill thousands of these worms to color one piece of clothing. So like in the Roman Empire, it was literally illegal for you to wear purple unless you were designated to be able to wear purple. Even if you could afford it, you couldn't wear it. It was only for the dignitaries, for the king and wherever else. But the thing is, this thing, obviously, it's a small thing, small little worm, but you know, like silkworms, small little things, but put a bunch of leaves with 10 silkworms in a box and see what happens to the leaves in a night. You put it the evening there, and the next morning, there's just stalks. It's devoured everything. So God put him in place for one time. Then David making the crowning of king, the sons of Issachar was there. I think the last thing, and this is what also just what I want to mention quickly. So this was a guy called Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, and he was evil. And God said, you know, I'm going to cleanse the earth and rid the earth of you. And then this guy, Baasha, so he was a son of Issachar. He came from the house of Issachar. He understood times, and he understood seasons, and he knew what the time was. This guy's time was up, and he decided, you know what, I'm not going to be like David with Saul in the cave, and when the guys next to me, my wapendraar, whoever, or the soldier next to me says, but why don't you kill him? Then David says, but he is God's anointed. I cannot kill God's anointed. God will sort Saul out. I'm not there to judge him. He didn't have the understanding or the patience. He had ambitions, and he couldn't wait for God. He just did it himself. He knew the times and the season, and he could step in, and he did. And he conspired against this guy, and he killed him. And he reigned in his place. So he just didn't want to wait anymore. And, you know, ultimately God destroyed him and his household, and there was nothing left. It almost speaks to him like, the dogs will devour you, and anything that the dogs do not devour of you and your family, the birds will eat. It's pretty much death all around. And why? Because he knew the times and the season, but he did it selfishly. And that's just the warning that comes with this territory, is not to use whatever God has given us for selfish reasons. And if you look at some of the preachers in the world, and you look at what they are preaching, and you think, but is that really what God is saying? You know, there's so many things, so many people talking with voices that doesn't resonate with my spirit. And I'm not the only person in the world. You have a spirit. God has given you a spirit, and you must listen and you must discern. When you listen to somebody, you must discern. Is this person speaking life? Is he speaking from a place of a relationship with Jesus? Or is he just a good speaker? There are many good speakers in this world, but are they? You need to discern. We have a friend that read a few books of somebody, and then even his mother told him, you know, why are you reading those books? And it threw him for a while, I think, because there's so many good things. It sounds so good. It sounds so good. But it's not the truth. Seek the truth. God is for the truth. And when it comes to the truth, there's a price. There's a sacrifice and there's suffering. Because if we do what God tells us, if we obey him, if we do what he says, we will have opposition. Jesus said that. I didn't have to say that, you know, out of my own, you know. It's not what I say, it's what God said when he was walking the earth. If we do his will, if we follow him with all our heart, we will have opposition. There will be persecution, there will be suffering. In this age we are living in, suffering is out of fashion. Completely, you don't want to suffer. You want to be on Instagram with a perfect life. You don't even want to tell people that you're suffering. We've got so much mental issues, and I'm not talking about those that are talking about. There's so many people who are struggling mentally that never tells anybody anything. But you know why? They will look bad. I don't want to look bad. I'd rather kill myself than look bad. That's the age we are living in. God is a God of truth. And his truth and his word will reign. And whatever he said will be accomplished. Whether we are there or not, we have a choice to make. Are we going to follow God? Are we going to be in step with the Spirit? Are we going to pursue him? Are we going to pursue the things of this world? There are so many good things about this world, but there's so many things about that that's distracting, to the point where it's not fruitful, where it's not helpful, and it's distracting us from God, and it's distracting us from our purpose, and it's distracting us of what God is asking us to do. And we're missing things like these guys from, is it Reuben now? Completely lost in time there. I think it's, was it the Reubenites? Who was the guys that Reuben, guys on Reuben, you know? They were sitting and discussing things, you know, it was good. It's good to discuss. Sometimes it's good to discuss, but they missed it. We cannot afford to miss it. we are, you know, I listen to a lot of people like at work and everybody else, news, whatever. We are just too negative at the moment as a nation. As Christians, God has not called us to be negative. You are not supposed to be negative. Did you know that? You're supposed to live by faith. You're supposed to grab what is not here and bring it to the here. We are supposed to make things happen with God. God wants to make things make happen in this country. Do you think God is happy where we are as a nation? Do you think that he's sitting and just letting us go and letting us be? No. He is working. He's working. He's at work. He's doing. He's busy. Do you know what he's doing? Do you know what he's busy with? Because that's the challenge. Because we are too busy doing our own things, fighting our own battles, and the devil is very good at distracting us. We are doing everything else and focusing on the real things, the things that matter. You know, it's like, you know, most of you look like you've seen small children. Do you know how easy it is to distract a small child? They just come with you with this thing and say they have a knife in their hands. And then you distract them and you give them a keys, whatever. They don't even know that you've taken the knife. You know what? They're so easily distractible. And distractible, probably not the English word. But, you know, we need to pursue God and pursue maturity with God. Because some of us are like small children. We're getting distracted way too easily. And God is gracious, and God will wait. But you know what? You're missing out. You're not part of everything that God is doing because you are not there. You're not in the position that God has called you to be in. And this is the end of the year, and then maybe it's a bit heavy, but I really feel that is what God is saying at the time. We're going into a new year, a new season. There are things that's changing. There are things that are shifting. And you need to be prepared. You know, God wants to be for us to be prepared. He doesn't want to spring things on us. You know, it's like opening the newspaper and, you know, suddenly you see things. We should have known about it beforehand as the church. You know, we should have known about things before it happens. That's how God called us to operate in this world. To be ahead of the game, to be ahead of the pack and not behind. God wants us to be ahead so that we can be influencers in this world, so that we can make a difference, so that we can bring forth and do the things that he wants us to do and step out in faith. So, yeah, I think let's pray. Father, thank you that your word, Lord God, is the truth. And Lord, and thank you for these beautiful stories, Lord, in the Old Testament, Lord God, of the sons of Issachar, Lord God. And thank Lord, we recognize, Lord, that as they were called to serve, Lord God, that we have been called to serve, Lord God. And that firstly, Father, that we are called to serve you, Lord God, and worship you alone and make you our number one priority and have nothing else that competes for you in our lives, Lord. And Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that you'll come as you always do, Lord, so gently, Lord God, and just come and convict us, Lord, where you are not Lord in our lives, Lord, where we have made other things priority, Lord, and we are doing other things and pursuing other things, Lord, and we've left behind, Lord God, what you've called us to do, Lord God. And for those of us, Lord God, that do not know, Lord God, the times and the season, Lord God, in our lives, in our family lives, at work, Lord God, in this country. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you say in your word that if we ask wisdom, that you will give it to us, Lord. You say so many times, Lord, ask and you'll receive, Lord. So, Lord, this morning we ask on behalf of your church in this country, Lord God, that you will speak to us. Father, that you will open our eyes, Lord God. Father, that we will be in step with your spirit, Lord God, that we will be bold, that we will be courageous, Lord God, to say what you are saying, Lord God, to do what you are doing, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, for that boldness to arise, Lord God, for like we see in the church of Acts, Lord God, where they were fearless, Lord God. They were following you, Lord God, because they were acting out of a revelation of who you are, Lord God. And I pray, God, Holy Spirit, that you will bring that revelation to our nation, Lord God, again of who you are, Lord God, that you are so much greater, Lord God, so much infinitely greater than anything else, Lord God. There is nothing that compares to you, Lord God. There is nothing that is impossible to you, Lord God. And if we look at our country, Lord God, and we look at the issues we have, Lord God, we know that you have the answers, Lord. We are not living in a fatalistic world where it's going to happen, the end is going to happen, it's going to be bad, Lord. We thank you, God, that you can turn things around, Lord God. And Lord, we want to bring our country before you, Lord, and we want to speak life over it, Lord God. We want to speak your word of truth over it, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord God. Let your will be done, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord God. Let your will be done on this earth, in South Africa, in Cape Town, Lord God, as it is in heaven, Lord God. Lord, let your word go forth, Lord God. And we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you will raise us up as sons of Issachar in this time, Lord God, that we as your church, Lord God, will know the times and the seasons and we'll know what to do, Father. And we will know your heart, Lord God. And we will be in sync with your spirit, Lord God. Because, Lord, we know, Lord, that you are ready to move, Lord God. And we do not want to miss out. Father, we do not want to miss your move, Lord God. And we know, Lord, that you are moving. You're always moving and you're acting, Lord God. You're busy, you're working, Lord. And we're going to say thank you, Father, that you've never let us go, Lord God. You've never let us be to be on our own, Lord God. You are always with us, Lord. Even as a nation, Lord God, even though there's so much sin, Lord God, so much injustice, Lord God, so much violence, Lord God, we thank you that you are bigger than all of that, Lord God, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Lord God, that you are the one, Lord God, that can, when your presence come in, Lord God, darkness flee, because no one can stand in front of you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that your presence will flood this nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before I hand over to Melissa, if you can just spend a second and just reflect before you run out into your busy lives, and I know life is busy, and food and kids, just spend a few seconds, think about not what I said, what did God say? Is there anything that God is asking of you? Write it down. Don't just make a mental note. We are human and you're going to forget. And you're going to forget what God has spoken to you today. So the Holy Spirit is amazing. And, you know, 20 people can listen to the same servants and 20 people walk away. You listen to what God has said and you think, were they in the same service? So do not walk away without responding to God. Thank you.
Just before we give you a moment to reflect, I'm going to greet those of you Zooming in or YouTubing in. We just want to send someone that's going off to a country where she's not able to share over social media. So thank you, Matt, if you could just disconnect there. And then Madeleine, I'd just love to invite you forward. So this morning, just so apt for our